Evening, all y'all. We're going to resume our study tonight in the letter of James. Here's where we're going to resume our study. You have your notes in front of you. We're in document number 48, and we left off on page 480 of document 48. If you will turn the page, you'll note document 49 on page 481. And if you go to the end of that, on page 490, you see that it ends in the half a page with a coda. And coda means, that's it. Took a good while. I'm told by Paul and his mathematicians that we've been doing the exegesis of the letter of James for somewhere in the neighborhood of 8 years. Is that about right? He says it's about right because I'm not done yet. So we've got two more Bible classes to go, so let's get cracking. We're on page 481. Let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for providing us with this opportunity to continue our analysis of James's letter. It is our prayer that through our concentration, we will put the last two verses, two more verses to go, and therefore, having done so, we will have finished the exegesis of this letter. Our prayer is that you will help us focus on the objective as we lift our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. where I resume our study is on page 481, and we're back in Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And the reason we're there is because something's wrong with that. Oh, excuse me. Oh, it stuck together. I'm sorry. Well, anyhow, we're on James 5:17. But we will get, if you turn the page, we'll get to 1 Kings on the next page. And the reason I was going to tell you we're doing that is because James takes up an episode of Elijah with Ahab and his wife Jezebel. And I want to say how excited I was last Sunday. When I did, I prophesied I'd get a standing ovation when those two Bible classes were over. And I'm thinking, people don't see the importance of these two Bible classes, just not getting it. So I went on and on about how this was summum bonum. This is like going back 2,000 years ago and seeing the same thing happen there that's just happened here. And boy, we're going to see it all come into play because there ain't nothing new under the sun. It just gets repeated over and over. Anyhow, you get the drill. So we're at James 5:17 on page 480. It's in the expanded translation. And I've got it up on the board if you want to see it here. Elijah was, and then we have was as progressive indicative of imperative mood number 55 of the verb I me. Please notice imperative mood number 55. A man, hold on just a minute. Right, that is the last imperative mood of the book, of the letter. Wanted to double check that. This is number 55, the last imperative mood of the letter. And that means there are five chapters. You can divide that, you double it up, and you find out that it's an average of 11 imperative moods per chapter. I don't do math well, but that's true. I checked it out. So Elijah was progressive, active, indicative, it says, of a, it says imperative mood number 55 of the verb I me. A lot of times things like that happen, but I'm telling you it's an imperative mood. a man of like nature like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. In the 5th chapter of James, the aorist middle indicative of the verb prosukomai occurs in verses 17 and 18. The verb is used for Elijah in verse 17, beginning a prayer, and is an ingressive aorist. Then it is used for the termination of that prayer 3.5 years later, and that is the culminative aorist of the same verb. That's James 5:18 in the New American Standard. Then he prayed again, aorist middle indicative of the verb prosukomai, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So that's the dirt of the earth producing fruit, and that's groceries. So verse 18 begins with the culminative aorist active indicative prosukomai. It is the same morphology as the last one in the previous verse, but there is one difference. The morphology is the same, and the exegesis is different. The difference is they are both aorist active indicatives, but they are different types of aorist. Verse 17, we had the ingressive aorist. Verse 18, we have the culminative. Well, to make sure you understand, since all of you are not familiar with the culminative aorist as opposed to the ingressive, we have added for English readers only the word again and the adverb pollen, which means resumption. So we have chi plus pollen, and it means to resume something. Elijah's prayer was begun in Ahab's palace in Samaria. 3.5 years later, it was concluded on top of Mount Carmel. Here's that initial prayer in the palace as documented in 1 Kings 17, verse 1 in the Net Bible. It reads, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, quote, as certainly as the Lord God of Israel lives, and then in parenthesis, it indicates whom I serve, there will be no dew or rain in the years ahead unless I give a command. And after praying this prayer, all of Israel was in for a very long drought, including Elijah. He was not completely immune to the negative impact of this national discipline that followed. So here's a quick summary review of Elijah's sojourn during these 3.5 year period, of which we would call national discipline, documented in 1 Kings 17 and 18. So see how James goes back to 1 Kings, and we're going to use Elijah as an experiment here. Paragraph A, Elijah prayed the prayer and the rain stopped. 1 Kings 17, 1. God sent him to live by the brook Kerith, where he was sustained by God's grace manifest through ravens. You remember the birds brought him groceries. Then the brook dried up, indicative of the ongoing discipline for the nation of Israel. D, God provided again by sending Elijah off to Zarephath, where he was cared for by a widow. E, although the widow had nothing, God's grace in the face of adversity, meaning national discipline in this context, was illustrated yet again by the jar of flour and the jug of oil that did not run dry. This is called divine provisions. Although they needed food, there was no place to get anything further than what they had in-house, and God made sure that neither of those resources went dry. That's divine provision. F, the adversity continued to pile up when the widow's son fell ill and then died. However, God's grace shone through again when through Elijah the boy was revived. The widow believed, an illustration of recovery on an individual level. Notice that she believed. She placed her faith in whom? In Jesus Christ, not Elijah. Elijah evangelized her. She's a heathen. She got saved. She believed because of the miracle of the food and the miracle of the boy who looked to be dead to then be revived. That's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, a picture of it. G, moving into 1 Kings 18, in the third year of the drought, God ordered Elijah to go to Ahab. He's a king. I think I said Asa in some of the previous studies I had. They were both kings at the same time, and I got them mixed up, and therefore I apologize to that. But the real guy that needs to be in the context is Ahab. Now, Asa was a bad guy, by the way. H, he met with Ahab and instructed him to assemble the Israelites and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel for a demonstration of the power of the one true God over the false gods of Baal. Now we're going to have a demonstration of the kinds of things that go on in Cosmos Diabolicus, even in the Old Testament, which is obvious. There are religions, and there are people who are put up as deities that people will bow down and worship. They're not deities, but they're given that title. And they honor them and believe in them and depend upon them. That was going on in Israel as it goes on today. So there's nothing new under the sun yet again. So again, he met with Ahab and instructed him to assemble the Israelites and prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel for a demonstration of the power of the one true God over the false gods of Baal. After seeing God's fire consume the wet altar and sacrifice, those in attendance finally got it and fell face down saying, Jehovah Hu Elohim, the Lord is the true God. An illustration of recovery on a national level. Everybody got their minds right through this prayer. So it was Elijah. Then Elijah resumed his prayer, praying for the rains to then return. Now, how long has it been since there was rain? It's been 3.5 years. Now he's praying for rain yet again. James 5:18 refers to this resumption of Elijah's prayer 3.5 years after his initial prayer, following the prolonged drought as discipline on the nation of Israel. Now, this is national discipline for 3.5 years. Get that? 3.5 years of discipline. Isn't it interesting about the level by which the Jews suffered? Elijah is a proof positive of the power of divine intervention in this context in 1 Kings. So we have the same thing going on in James. So this resumptive prayer and the resulting rains are documented here. Now we go to 1 Kings 18:42. I don't know if I have those. I don't. But you've got them in your Bible here, in your notes. 1 Kings 18:42. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. See, he always had his groceries with him. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. Crouched down on the earth. When you go to the text, you find that he went in a hole. Then 1845. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Ahab got out of Dodge. Now, there are passages we noted where they were, of course, involved in raising crops and animals. he was a king, and there was Jezebel, and they had their area of real estate. And therefore, they had to provide for themselves, and they were, therefore, they had things you could grow in crops and also animals to do the work on a ranch. So here we see Elijah pray again, and the active voice indicates a super grace believer redeeming time in prayer, and that's what Job did. The indicative mood is the reality of national deliverance through the prayer of this super grace believer, namely Elijah. Elijah prayed, trying to overcome the drought, but the drought was absolutely necessary. The people of Israel in that day were involved in erroneous religious activities. They were following the priest of Baal. They had forgotten the God of Israel. And Elijah is there to instruct them otherwise. But they have been in the dark side for 3.5 years without any rain. So this is an operational prayer of a super grace believer eliciting a grace response from God. And we see the reversionistic nation on the verge of catastrophe is delivered. So this delivery comes in the form of great rains to replenish the lands, which James clarifies in the last phrase of verse 18, which we read in the New American Standard Version, the sky poured rain and the earth produced its fruit. In place of the fifth cycle of discipline and slavery, God in grace provides national prosperity in which the people of the nation have the opportunity of being evangelized, recovering from reversionism where and when necessary, moving into the area of the edification complex, and finally into the super grace life. In other words, the recovery was because of a return to the absolutes of the God of the universe, not the priest of Baal. So James alludes to the historical and powerful illustration of Elijah here to demonstrate how one aspect of the spiritual life can have fantastic repercussions in that particular hour and in the future. The idea is prayer and has much power, and that's found in the context we're noting. Prayer is powerful if you'll use it. All you got to say is, Father. You need to confess your sins to Him so that He will hear what you've got to say and respond accordingly. So confess your sins and pray. It is a communication avenue by which we can communicate to the God of the universe and therefore solicit from Him His guidance and His provisions. And therefore, this is what happened in our context here. This allusion by James is to remind his congregation and all believers of the power of prayer and to encourage every Christian to be earnest in prayer. So what does prayer do? It redeems time. Time is very valuable. How much time have you spent on the earth? You get it's about a 24-hour day. How many 24 hours have you spent? Well, you start off being born. So that's your first opportunity to live in time. Then you grow, and that date is repeated a year later, and then you become 1 year old, day in and day out for 365 1/4 days, except for leap year. Then you start over on another one, and then another. Prayer redeems time. Prayer is a fantastic power when there is doctrine under super grace, or when a believer understands the principles of prayer and then functions under grace with respect to this great thing called prayer. This is all summarized in the following expanded translation of verses 17 and 18 on page 483. Now you see both verses on the board. Elijah was progressive, indicative of the verb ame, a man of like nature like ours, and he prayed, aorist middle indicative of the verb prosukomai, fervently, that it might not rain. And it did not rain for 3 years and 6 months on the earth. Then, verse 18, Elijah prayed, aorist active indicative of the verb prosukomai again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. This brings us down to the final principle of James, chapter 5, in verses 19 and 20. We have a conditional clause in verse 19, that's the protasis. In verse 20, we have the apodosis. Protasis sets it up, the apodosis completes it. James 19 and 20 in the New American Standard. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. New American Standard. The period at the end of verse 20 completes the sentence, and it completes the letter of James. Here are some points. James begins with brethren. This is a vocative plural from the noun adelphos plus the plural pronoun mu. So instead of brother referring to a single fellow believer in Jesus Christ, this should be translated my brethren, meaning fellow members of the royal family of God. So it's a universal prayer, quite obviously. So just as in verses 7, 9, 10, and 12, this is indicative of the point that the book of James is addressed to those who are members of the family of God. So it's universal, you see. The phrase indicates only a certain category. Tis in human is the way it looks in the Greek, and it means any among you. In other words, in southern Israel, it'll be all y'all. Any among you. We have tis, which is an enclitic indefinite pronoun, used to express a subjunctive idea in a general sense of a category. Then we have in, plus the locative, giving us the translation, among you, my brethren, fellow believers. That's the idea. Then in point six, we have the word next. We have the word if, and that is the conjunction eon, which introduces a third-class condition. Eon plus the subjunctive in the protasis is the sign of a third-class condition. Now, as a quick review, a conditional sentence has two clauses. The if clause, that's the protasis, and then clause, the apodosis, or the result. We find three kinds of conditional sentences in the Koine Greek of the New Testament. And we have an example here. A, the first class condition indicates an assumption of truth, or for the debater, a supposition of truth. It can be stated if, and it is true, then. Then B, the second class condition indicates an assumption of untruth, quote, if, and it's not true, then. And then C is an example, the third class, indicates a condition of uncertainty or uncertain outcome depending on how the volition of the individual responds. For example, if, maybe yes, or maybe no, then, etc. So the third class condition always stresses your personal volition. For example, if we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't, then. Now, James is using a third-class condition here to make it clear that whatever comes next is a matter of individual volition. It all depends on you. And in context, it has to do with prayer. Will you do it? So James continues in verse 19. My brethren, if any one among you do err, the term err is an old English word that is used to translate the aorist passive subjunctive of planao. And we have to find out what this means in 21st century English. In the active voice, planao often means to cause to wander. But we have the passive voice here. In the passive voice, it means to go astray, to be deluded, to be deceived, to be seduced, or to wander from the right way. So this is a constantive aorist, which means it gathers into one totality everything involved in going from a normal Christian experience and normal experience into reversionism. And it's done by the volition, you see. Remember, the third class condition indicates a condition of uncertainty or uncertain outcome depending on how the volition of the individual responds. If, maybe yes, or maybe no, then. Go either way. It also includes a fantastic search for happiness, substituting that doctrine you have for false teaching, emotional revolt of the soul, every act or reverse process reversionism, which we've studied, that leads to divine discipline and ultimately the sin unto death. You can think yourself to almost dying, and that's also in the context of James chapter 5. The man is in bed dying, not from any grave illness because of the way he thought. Thinking put him to bed. And he's going to die. And James prays him out of the grave. So far we have James 5:19a. My brethren, if anyone among you has been deluded, he has been seduced, has wandered from the right way. That's the expanded translation. So the phrase from the right way in the subjunctive mood, which goes with the third class condition, from the truth. And this is the preposition apa plus the ablative of aletheia. And aletheia is at the bottom of the page. Apo, aletheia, actually, is the accents on the syllable at the end. It means from the source of doctrine. One has wandered from the source of doctrine and Bible teaching from his right pastor teacher. Aletheia, therefore, is an important word, and therefore I addressed that at the 2019 Shreveport Bible Conference. The name of that conference is I'm Telling You the Truth, and we examined that concept of telling the truth in that Shreveport Bible Conference. And so you can find that by clicking on that in your notes in an electronic contrivance. James 5:19a reads this way in the expanded translation. My brethren, if any among you has been deluded, has been seduced, has wandered from truth, the right way, the source of doctrine, and one turns him back, then you have more information in point 17, the word someone. Someone is a second enclitic particle, tis. It is an indefinite pronoun to indicate a category. Someone refers to another advancing believer, the pastor, teacher, or some other super grace believer who has contact with the individual who has been deluded and wandered away from truth. It's not wondered. That's a typo. So he didn't wander his way from truth. He wandered. The subject then is the advancing believer. And the object of the action is the one who has wandered, the accusative singular of autos. Next, we see the verb turns in the English. This is the aorist active subjunctive of the verb epistrepho. Epistrepho does not mean to convert. Epi means around, and when used with strepho, it means to turn. It means back. Epi also means back, and it means to turn back or to turn around, but it is used generally for changing someone's mind. In other words, change the way you think, and you can do that. Change the way you think. Has to do with the concept of changing your mind. So, converting or turning him back, epistrepho, refers to communication. You communicate something that turns him from negative to positive. So you can help another person out by suggesting something or quoting something or making a statement of doctrine of some kind. Therefore, we get his attention. Okay, and one turns him around, you see. The aorist tense here is culminative. It refers to an actual point when the person has changed his attitude while in reversionism. You can do this. You have free will. You have clarity of thought. And even though in reversionism, you can get your mind oriented again to thinking through things you already know but have forgotten or failed to recall. That's the idea here. The active voice indicates the pastor, teacher, or advancing believer performs the act of communication. So this gives us the following expanded translation of verse 19. My brethren, if anyone among you has been deluded, has been seduced, has wandered from the truth, and some other advancing believer turns him back, and then a comma. Some advancing believer turns him back. Notice that verse 19 ends with a comma. So now we move on from the prothesis of our conditional statement, verse 19, to the apothesis in verse 20. Let's see what it sounds like. James 5:20. Let him know. Present active imperative mood number 55 of the verb gnosko. That he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and then will cover a multitude of sins. The verse begins with the present active imperative of the verb gnosko. This is the last imperative mood. It's number 55 in the letter of James. It should be translated, keep on knowing. It is the second person plural, not a third person singular, and therefore should be translated, keep on knowing, keep on doing this. Keep on knowing these concepts. Following the verb of knowing, we have a conjunction, hati, translated that. Sometimes hati is used for quotation marks in the Greek. Sometimes it is used to introduce an objective clause after a verb of knowing. That is what we actually have in this case. Now, the content of what we should know follows. Let us keep knowing that he which converts, aorist active participle of epistrepho again, that he converts again, that is the one restoring or the one having turned back. You can be restored by the way you think. And you have the ability to do that because you have free will and you have knowledge. But you can be in reversionism and therefore be unable to put things together that you once knew and understood as a problem-solving device, but have forgotten this and drifted into reversionism, and therefore you're clouded in your ability to recall what you used to know, and now you're getting recall restored because of the efforts of Elijah in this context. And in this context, it has to do with James, who referenced Elijah a couple of centuries ago. A millennia would be a better way to say it. So this refers to the advancing believer or the pastor who turns around the reversionistic believer, who is called here in verse 20 the sinner. Well, ain't we all? So the word which is used in the accusative singular, this is hamartolos. And hamartolos refers to one who deviates from the path designed by God, or one who deviates from the path of virtue. So here's a sinner is restored from the error of his way. We have ek plane. Ek plus the preposition plane means delusion or deceit or error. From the delusion, error of his way, or reversionism. The first half of the verse 20 looks like this. He should keep on knowing, that's imperative mood number 54, present active imperative mood of the verb gnosko, that the one who turns, active aorist participle, epistrepho, a sinner who deviated from the path of virtue, accusative singular masking adjective, hamartolos, from his delusion, plane, will save him. Expanded translation. Next, we have the future active indicative of sozo in the future tense, always meaning a deliverance. However, in this case, this is not a future tense we're used to in English. This is a nomic future which is used to state a fact which can be expected under the condition specified, which is restoration. So, the nomic future indicates it is always possible for a believer who has deviated from the path of virtue to recover, provided he repents and goes back to growing in grace, making the advance to spiritual maturity. In other words, you can recover through your own free will. No matter how low you go, and the low that you can go is found in the context of James 5. He's dying the sin unto death through the way he thinks. You can do this. You're capable of doing it. It's all volition. I'm not recommending it. I'm just saying you're capable. The gnomic future is used to state the fact under which the person can be delivered. The active voice, a super grace believer, produces the action of turning back the sinner. The active voice does that. It's the action, you see. And super grace believer produces the action. He can help turn back the sinner, and that's what the pastor's doing in context. A super grace believer or pastor teacher can actually pray the prayer or give the information, communicate the information, which causes the reversionist to turn around. He's going to communicate information the person has already heard, already utilized, then went into reversionism, and there was a loss of thought over a period of time which put him to bed. You can think yourself to death, is the point. I wonder how many people die all day, every day, by thinking themselves to death. Ever thought of that? Have you ever been to a funeral home? When people die, you can go see the body all perched up on a table somewhere. Well, you can see everything from the belt up. You stroll by and say, look at Fred. Fred looks really good, doesn't he? Well, they've spruced him up, but he's dead. There's no inhaling and exhaling going on. Now, what put him there? Age. Everybody's going to die except for the rapture. And the question arises, did he think himself to death? Or did he just die of old age? Some people think themselves to death at 22 by doing something stupid. They parade by and look at him, oh, he's just a wonderful looking young man. It's so sad that he had to die. No, why'd he die? He got loaded to the gills. He went 89 miles an hour in a 25-mile zone and hit a telephone pole. Telephone pole's broken, so is he, and he's dead. He thought himself to death with a telephone pole. A super grace believer or pastor teacher can actually pray the prayer or give the information, communicate the information, which causes the reversionist to turn around. That's what's needed. If you can't think yourself out of the deathbed, maybe the pastor can help you out. So this is imperative for the individual believer, but it is also the key for national recovery for a nation in decline. We must recover the thought individually and collectively. Are we presently in the process of doing that very same thing that Elijah motivated individuals to do 2 millennia ago? Nothing new under the sun. And he's praying for these people in Israel. They thought themselves into this position. Can they think themselves out of it? How about Ahab and Jezebel and that crowd? They thought themselves into this. The indicative mood is the reality of deliverance. He shall deliver a soul, which is the accusative singular of suke. But deliverance from what? To deliver a soul from death, ek thanatos, is used here for physical death, which is maximum discipline to the believer in this context. Thought himself to death. So it's one thing to die when the Lord's time for you comes under dying grace. Everybody's going to die. Did you know that when you were born, you started dying? You had the little baby. Rock-a-bye, baby, and all this business goes on. Everybody's so sweet and comes by and looks at the baby. It looks so nice. Babies, 99 times out of 100, babies are ugly. Have you ever been to see a new baby? No hair, whining, drooling, pooping. So you go, I'm such a sweet darling. No, they don't. No, it's nice of you to say that, but there's a lot of work needs to be done over the next 21 years. For example, take a look. All that stuff smeared around on the bed. We got to figure out a way to put a stop to that. That's why you have parents. All right. It's one thing to die when the Lord's time for you comes under dying grace. It's something else entirely to die as a reversionist under the sin unto death. So be careful when someone up and dies and you go to the viewing and you stand around and look at him. He looks so nice, so normal. All this razzmatazz goes on. And you can interrupt the thought saying, I wonder what caused him to die. And I said, well, he had cancer. Oh, he had cancer, did he? Well, that gets a lot of people, doesn't it? You just said he looks real good. Apparently he's ill from the inside with cancer. He doesn't look good at all. That's what put him there, you just said. And I'm not suggesting you say these things. Because Fred has it in higher, everything in his gut factor has been eat up with cancer. And he no way he can live. Why? Because he had cancer. You say, well, did he think himself there? No. No, some people get that and die from it. So this horrible thing has happened, but nevertheless, a lot of people go out under cancer. Some people go out driving down the highway. Some people go out falling from telephone poles. Did you know that people go up on telephone poles with all those wires and everything? Yeah, I've known people who had jobs doing that. And they go up there with all that electricity zooming around over their heads. They got to know how to keep from being electrocuted. And when they are electrocuted, they fall off the pole. Here comes Robert A. with the ambulance. It is one thing to die when the Lord's time of you comes under dying grace. It is something else entirely to die as a reversionist under the sin unto death, you think yourself to death. The verse sounds like this so far. James 5:20. He should know, imperative mood number 54. Actually, that can't be. This is 55. This is verse 20. This is gnosko. And the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death and will recover. Predictive future active indicative, the verb kalupto, a multitude of sins. Will recover. He will recover. Future active indicative of the verb kalupto, a multitude of sins. No matter how many he's committed, they can be wiped out. There are four reasons why Christians die physically. Their work on earth is finished, 2 Timothy 4:7. B, to glorify God under some special condition, Philippians 1, verses 20 and 21. Suicide, which is a psychotic or neurotic stage of reversionism. And D, maximum discipline for reversionism, the sin unto death. That's noted in the 1 Chronicles 10:13 and 1 John 5:16, sin unto death. So, when a believer's work in God's plan on earth is complete, he dies what we would refer to as a normal death. For the advancing and mature believer, this process is encompassed in great dying grace. Go out in a blaze of glory. The Apostle Paul wrote of this as encouragement and guidance to all believers. 2 Timothy 4:7. I, meaning Paul, I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Fought a good fight. Angelic conflict. I've finished my course. I've reached the end of the line for me. I'm going to die physical death. Along the way, I did this one thing. I kept the faith. Paul finished his work. Therefore, he died under those conditions. And the greatest of all instances of this in Scripture is Jesus himself. This is crystal clear from his final comment on the cross when he said the word finished. John 19:30. Therefore, when Jesus, Jesus, received the sour wine, Jesus said, it is finished. the intensive, perfect passive indicative of the verb tetelestai. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit, thus physical death. Tetelestai is finished. I did my duty. Remember tetelestai when you get real sick, as you ultimately will, unless you fall from a telephone pole, car crash, something stupid. You get to be 89 years old. You've seen it all and done it all, been involved in everything you can imagine, but in the process you grew in grace. And on your deathbed, it's time to go. Everyone gets there and save the rapture. Time to go. Remember the word tetelestai. Someone comes in, and it's been a long road for you to hoe, hadn't it been, Fred? Yes, it has been. I've put in my time. Well, what do you think about it, Fred? Well, I got one word to say to you, buddy. Tetelestai. You say, that sounds like a foreign language. It is. What does it mean? It means it is finished. I am toast. I'm about to die. And I'm loving every minute of it. Getting out of Dodge. Having me a new body. Interim body first, resurrection body down the road. I've done everything I need to do while possessing a sin nature all the way, and I overcame it with the immutable word of God and plugged away. I recommend to you plugging away. Keep plugging, and you'll get to tetelestai. When it's finished, you'll be able to do it with a smile on your face. You fought the good fight. Fought the good fight. Note that Jesus did not die physically. Did I read you verse 30? I did not. Well, that's important that I do. I got all set up to do it, then I bloviated. I apologize. The greatest of all instances in this scripture is Jesus himself. This is crystal clear from his final comment on the cross when he said, finished. Therefore, he, Jesus, Jesus, it's Jesus, had received the sour wine. Jesus said, it is finished. The intensive, perfect passive indicative of the verb tetelestai. And then he bowed his head, and then he gave up his spirit, and therefore he experienced physical death. Who we're quoting here, Jesus, while hanging on the cross. And at some point he realized, I've done my duty, I've done everything I can do, I made it to the cross. I'm here being sacrificed under Roman law, but I'm here for the duty of taking on the sins of the entire human race into me personally. And I am being judged for the sins of the world on behalf of all y'all, past, present, and future. And then he died. Note that Jesus did not die physically until his work was finished. His work was our salvation, which required judgment for the penalty of our sins, underscored by his spiritual death. Once that penalty was paid in full, when it was all over, he was still alive. And he said, Father, it is finished. And after finished, he said, Father. He's back into fellowship now. And then he says, into your hands, I dismiss my spirit. I've done my duty. And he died physically because his work was finished. His salvific work was complete. That's why he was here. That's why he had to take on humanity, true humanity. And he was able to do it as a perfect individual, thus qualified to be a substitutionary sacrifice, because the people he would die for would be those who were born with a sin nature. In their body, in their soul, elsewhere. Everybody dies because they die themselves into the grave through the fact that they commit sins and therefore cannot continue to function in the devil's world for more than about 100 years. I saw something on the internet recently about how people don't live much past 100 years. So if you make it to 100 years, you've made it more than other people are able to do. But people can think, well, if I eat my Wheaties and all this kind of thing, I can live to be maybe 200 years old. No, nobody can do that. May make it to 110 or maybe, for whatever reason. But nobody's going to about do that very often. Why is that? Because you were born to die. Save the rapture. In your hands I dismiss my spirit, and he died physically because his work was finished. The salvific work was complete. When a believer dies because his work is finished, or when he dies under some special case to glorify God, then it is dying grace. And when he dies under reversionism, there is no dying grace. Referring back to the future tense of sozo, a deliverance of a fellow believer who has wandered from truth, from what may otherwise end up being physical death in the form of the sin unto death. That's what the guy on the bed in chapter 5 is experiencing, and then the pastor prays him out of the grave. Reversion recovery eliminates the discipline and removes all the sins involved to that point. You can note this in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 10, James 5, 15, James 5, 20. The sinner can recover and he can be delivered, and we saw that in James chapter 5. Here's James 5, 20. He should know. Remember, we had a comma at the end of verse 19. He should know, imperative mood, that's imperative mood number 55 here, present active imperative mood of the verb gnosko, that the one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will deliver. That's sozo. Will deliver that person's soul, suke, from death, ekthonitus, and will recover. Present, future, active, indicative of the verb kalupto. He will cover a multitude of sins. Well, I got more to do. I don't have time to do it. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say amen here in a minute. And then on Sunday, I am going to go back to this pulpit. Is that correct? We'll do it right here. Back to this pulpit and pick up the last page or two of this document. That will sum up the exegesis of the letter of James. It's taken about years to do. Now, I apologize I couldn't get through with it, but nevertheless, here's the deal. That I am going to begin some extra studies, and I've vetted this with Paul. We've got things that are in a row to be done following page 490. I'll let you know what they are on Sunday morning. We'll finish this up. We'll resume on that effort that I've just told you about. There's several things that are going to follow this, so a couple of doctrines and so on. And I'll fill you in on all of those things when we get here on Sunday morning. But I've run out of time, so let's dismiss. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these things. Very important to actually get through the exegesis now of the entire letter of James. We thank you for the grace you provided for us to accomplish that objective. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.